Several years ago, the elders looked at many different scriptures concerning the work of the church. From those scriptures, we defined core values we hold to and we emphasize. You can find our core values on our website. If you've never looked at them, I encourage you to do so. One of the roles of our newly installed council members is to help us hold to these core values. And when Pastor Matt Riddle arrives, he too will help us hold to these core values. And concerning Pastor Matt Riddle, I'm very happy to say that when he was doing his internship here at First Church, we were in the process of writing these core values. And so he helped us with that. And I mention that just to emphasize how awesome it is to see God at work bringing together staff like Pastor Matt and how these core values came together. God is good. God has, again, raised up elders and deacons for us as well. And as we pray together, God is building his church. Now, one of our core values is proclaiming God's word with boldness. We are not ashamed of any part of the Bible or any truth declared in the word of God. We are going to preach all the truths, no matter what our culture might think or even what other churches might think. To fulfill that core value, one practice here at First Church is moving through a book of the Bible or a large section of the Bible, passage by passage. That is what we typically do on Sunday mornings. In the evenings, we have different series, but in the morning, we typically move through a book of the Bible, passage by passage, letting the Word of God define what it is we are hearing. And as all of you members and regular attenders know, we are currently moving through the Psalms, looking at the message of each and every Psalm. Today we are on Psalm 52, which I invite you to open your Bibles to. And if you're able, I ask you to stand for the reading. We stand for the reading because the Bible is God's holy, inspired word. We stand to honor our King, our God. And his word says to us, Psalm 52, "To the choir master, a maskil of David, when Doeg the Edomite came and told Saul, 'David has come to the house of Ahimelech.' 'Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The steadfast love of God endures all the day. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit, you love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living. The righteous shall see and fear and shall laugh at him, saying, 'See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction? But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly.'" Let's bow together. Our Father in heaven, thank you for this psalm written to help us think about how it is we're living, what our future is, and what our future can be through you. And we pray, Father, that through this, your word, you would work powerfully in our hearts and minds and bring us to your table set before us with right hearts. And we pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen. And you may be seated. This psalm was written by David, and like Psalm 51, this psalm has a very specific title. The title tells us the situation that led to the writing of this psalm. And so my first overall point today is the situation. The situation is when, quote, Doeg, the Edomite, came and told Saul, David has come to the house of Ahimelech. That event and what led to that event is recorded in 1 Samuel chapters 18 through 22. And we need to know those chapters in order to understand this psalm. Those chapters are long, so I'm not going to read all those chapters to us, but I will do some summarizing of those chapters, and I'm going to read some core verses. In chapter 18, we find King Saul getting extremely jealous of David. God was using David to gain amazing victory over their enemies, the Philistines, and the people were singing about David. It was obvious that David was their hero, and King Saul therefore became extremely jealous of David. So jealous, in chapters 19 and 20, we find King Saul lying about David. King Saul was falsely saying David was out to get him, the king, but David actually sought to honor King Saul. And it is King Saul who was actively trying to kill David. Saul made several attempts on David's life. One day he tried to pin him to the wall with his spear. He made several attempts on his life. David eventually fled Saul's murderous intent and went into hiding. He did so quickly, and so he didn't have any supplies with him, no weapons with him. So at the beginning of chapter 21, we find David going to the priest Ahimelech to ask for bread and a sword. Ahimelech found it strange that David was showing up alone, without his men, without the king. So Ahimelech questioned David. David answered with some tricky deception. He didn't tell the whole truth. He made it sound like he was on a secret mission from King Saul. Therefore, Ahimelech helped David. He gave David some bread. He gave David a sword. Ahimelech was not conspiring against King Saul when he did that. He was simply helping David with what he told, with what he was told was a secret mission. Now, if David and Ahimelech had been alone, nothing else would have happened. No one would have known. But they were not alone. Saul's chief herdsman, Doeg, the Edomite, was there. And Doeg saw Ahimelech give David bread and a sword. Days later, Doeg reported to King Saul what he saw. And in 1 Samuel chapter 22, starting with verse 11, we read these very sad verses. Then the king sent to summon Ahimelech the priest, the son of Ahitub, and all his father's house, the priests who were at Nob. And all of them came to the king. And Saul said, "Hear now, son of Ahitub." And he answered, "Here I am, my lord." And Saul said to him, "Why have you conspired against me, you and the son of Jesse, and that you have given him bread and a sword and have acquired of God for him, so that he has risen against me to lie in wait as at this day?" Then Ahimelech answered the king, "And who among all your servants is so faithful as David, who is the king's son-in-law and captain over your bodyguard and honored in your house? Is today the first time that I have inquired of God for him? No. Let not the king impute anything to his servant or to all the house of my father, for your servant has known nothing of all of this, much or little." And the king said, "You shall surely die, Ahimelech, you and all your father's house." And the king said to the guard who stood about him, "Turn and kill the priests of the Lord, because their hand is also with David." And they knew that he fled and did not disclose it to me. But the servants of the king would not put out their hand to strike the priests of the Lord. Then the king said to Doeg, "You turn and strike the priests." And Doeg the Edomite turned and struck down the priests, and he killed on that day 85 persons who wore linen ephod. And Nob, the city of priests, be put to the sword, both man and woman, child and infant, ox, donkey, and sheep, he put to the sword. In his anger, King Saul ordered the execution of innocent men, women, and children. And the only person who would fulfill the king's order was Doeg, who had told Saul what he saw. That is the sad, vile situation that led to the writing of the psalm we're looking at today. And in Psalm 52, what we find is a comparison between the evil man in that situation and the righteous man. And those are going to be my next two overall points. Verses 1 through 7 are about the evil man. Verses 8 and 9 are about the righteous man. To help us see and think about the difference between the evil man and the righteous man, this psalm shows us the folly and the future of the evil man. And in comparison, it shows us the faith and future of the righteous man. So that is what we're going to consider. The psalm begins to teach us about the evil man by addressing the evil man with a question. Verse 1 asks the evil man, "Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man?" Notice that the evil man is called a mighty man. The title mighty man should cause us to wonder, now, who exactly is being addressed? In this situation, we have two evil men. We have Doeg, who told King Saul what he saw and who was willing to use the sword to kill the innocent priests and their families. But we also have King Saul, who gave the order for that horrific slaughter. So who exactly is being addressed? Most commentators believe Doeg is being addressed. That would be the majority vote. And there is certainly much that makes sense about that conclusion. But a wonderful commentary by H.C. Leopold convinced me it's King Saul who's being addressed. There are several reasons for that conclusion. I'll tell you one reason right now and another in a moment. The Hebrew word translated mighty typically refers to amazing physical strength in battle. It's a word used to describe heroic soldiers. For instance, the word mighty is used of David, who was, of course, a powerful, brave, strong soldier. That's why Saul was jealous of Saul, of David. And the word mighty is used to describe the famous soldiers under David's command, the heroic, mighty men who were victorious in impossible situations in war. And significantly, the word mighty is the word used to describe King Saul when we first meet him in the scriptures. Saul was taller than all the other men of his day, and Saul did become an amazing warrior. He wasn't as skilled as David was in battle, but Saul was a very strong warrior. So the word mighty is one of the first words used to describe Saul when we meet him in the scriptures. Mighty men are heroic, accomplished men in battle. Now, we have no reason to believe Doeg was such a man. Doeg was undoubtedly physically strong. He had muscles, but Doeg was not a leader on the battlefield. Doeg was the chief of Saul's herdsmen. And the only time we are told of Doeg using his sword is when he used it to kill the innocent priests and their families. It is unlikely that David, the author of this psalm, would have used the word mighty to describe Doeg. Doeg wasn't anything like the other mighty men we meet in the scriptures. That's one reason to conclude King Saul is the evil man being addressed. And we'll see another reason to conclude that in just a moment. What I'm going to do now is point out his folly. His folly. This psalm highlights two chief sins of the evil man. One chief sin is pride. That is the vice first mentioned. Listen to the first question again. Why do you boast of evil, O mighty man? The evil man is proud. of everything he does, including that which is evil. Meaning he doesn't see himself as being evil. He thinks that what he does is right, even when it is wrong. This is a man who in some situations calls evil good and good evil. And he's very proud of the evil he calls good. Concerning his pride, look at what verse 7 says. See the man who would not make God his refuge, but trusted in the abundance of his riches and sought refuge in his own destruction. This is a man who was trusting in himself rather than God. He was proud of his riches, proud of his physical strength. He thinks he has everything under control. He doesn't see himself as needing God. He doesn't take refuge in God. He believes he has earned his blessings from God. He trusts in his strength and his wealth and believes God will continue to bless him because of his strength and wealth, because of what he does, because of who he is. He believes he is a great man and that everything he does is great. And his concern is for his own glory and honor, not for God's. King Saul was such a man. God gave him wealth. God created him to be tall and strong. God made him a talented soldier. God gave him authority, raised him up to be the king. God did all of that, and all of that puffed Saul up. There were times when King Saul blatantly disobeyed God because he thought he knew what to do. In his mind, he was right even when he was wrong. Pride was a foundational part of his folly, as is often the case. Now, as we read about his pride, a wise response is to search our own hearts. Have we become proud because of what God has graciously done for us? That's a very easy sin to fall into. It's very easy to start to trust in what God has given rather than trust in God. Here are some questions to help you search your heart. First of all, at the end of the day, or as you start a new day, what gives you peace and security? Think about that. Now be honest with yourself. As you end your day, as you begin your day, what gives you peace? What gives you security? Is it your money? Is it your land? Is it your physical health? Is it your good looks? Is it your intellect? Or is it God? Or how about this question? What do you want people to remember about you? What do you want people to remember about you? Do you want people to remember your accomplishments? Or do you want people to talk about your God, and how you are grateful to God for all he did for you? What do you want people to remember about you? If God is not truly part of the answer to those questions for you, then you're trusting in yourself, not God. You're trusting in what he's given to you, not in him, the giver. Pride is something we need to kill. It's something we need to repent of. Pride is folly. It's part of the folly of King Saul's life. God had given him so much, and he trusted in the gift rather than the giver. And a second chief sin focused on in this psalm is a lying tongue. That's actually the main evil focused on in this psalm. A lying tongue. Listen to verses 2 through 4 again. Your tongue plots destruction. Like a sharp razor, you worker of deceit. You love evil more than good, and lying more than speaking what is right. You love all words that devour, O deceitful tongue. With those verses in front of us, I ask you to realize that this psalm never mentions the sword. In the event addressed, innocent families were slaughtered by the sword. Men, women, and children were cut down with the sword. But this psalm doesn't mention the sword. It speaks of the lying tongue. It spends three verses on the lying tongue, nothing on the sword. This psalm is short. There's not very many, 9 verses, and 3 of those verses are spent on the tongue. No mention of the sword. Let me ask you this question. If you were writing a psalm highlighting the evil committed against Ahimelech and all the other priests and their family members, what would you focus on? If you saw the dead bodies of the priests and their family members cut down by the sword, what evil would you focus on? I think many of us would probably focus on the physical violence. But Psalm 52 focuses on the tongue. We got to let that sink in. That should make us stop and realize that a lying tongue is dreadfully evil. Think about it. Swords and guns don't cause wars and murders. They're used in wars and murders, but they don't cause the events. Tongues do. The tongue is a horrible, violence-producing weapon in the mouth of an evil, lying person. That is, by the way, another reason I think this psalm is indeed about King Saul. It's the lies of King Saul's tongue. Lies about David being his enemy, along with the command of King Saul's tongue that led to Ahimelech and the other priests being slaughtered. If King Saul had not lied about David, if King Saul had not given the command about Ahimelech, Doeg never would have done what he did. He did it in response to Saul's tongue. This psalm should cause us to stop and think about our own tongues. To help us do so, I'm going to give one example of tongues in our culture, and I'll mention a few others. We could spend a lot of time on this. There's lots of examples we could look at. I'm going to mention one, dig into one a little bit and mention a few others. I'm going to quote from a website called Bullying Statistics. Quote, suicide is the third leading cause of death among young people, resulting in about 4,400 deaths per year, according to the CDC. For every suicide among young people, there are at least 100 suicide attempts. Over 14% of high school students have considered suicide, and almost 7% have attempted it. Bully victims are between 2 to 9 times more likely to consider suicide than non-victims, according to studies by Yale University. A study in Britain found that at least half of suicides among young peoples are related to bullying. Now, bullying happens in various ways. It happens online, happens in the hallways at school, it happens after school. There are various types of bullying, but almost all bullying involves what? The tongue. Bullies lie, bullies falsely ridicule, and they call for others to join them with their tongues. And the words that are said cause great harm. The statistics show that. So junior high students and teenagers, think about your tongue. Adults, think about your tongue. The tongue can be absolutely treacherous. And many other examples could be given of the tongue's treachery. Lies have ruined people's careers. Racist lies have caused much suffering and death in this country and other countries as well. The lie that a baby in the womb is just a fetus and has no rights on his or her own has caused a staggering amount of death. And think about this. Lies fool the liars as well as those lied to. I'm going to say that one more time. Lies fool the liars as well as those lied to. King Saul believed his own lies. He believed them. David is out to get me. He believed his own lie. He believed David was his enemy. And so King Saul thought he had the right to kill Ahimelech and all the other families. They're out to get me. Kill them. I'm the king. He believed himself. We too can easily believe our lies. Some boast of their racism. Some boast of their abortions. That happens. Pride and an evil tongue. Those are the two chief sins mentioned in this psalm about a person of folly. We need to examine ourselves in light of any such folly. And we should do that examination in light of what this psalm says about the future of the evil man. That's my next subpoint, the future of the evil man. Verse 5 speaks directly to the evil person and states clearly his or her future. Verse 5 says, to the boastful, proud liar, but God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. Those words are not hard to understand, are they? You don't need a commentator to understand those words. Those words are clearly about condemnation, about hell. Those are holy, inspired words of God said to all proud, lying people who do not repent and turn to Christ as Lord and Savior. That's the word of God to all proud, lying people who do not repent and turn to Christ as Lord and Savior. It's not my word. That is the word of God. God will break you down forever. He will snatch and tear you from your tent. He will uproot you from the land of the living, Selah. The word Selah means pause. Think about what's being said. The word Selah means just take a moment now, let this truth sink in. These are words none of us should ignore, for none of us are guiltless. None of us are. If we think such folly has never been part of our lives, we're lying to ourselves. This folly has been a part of my life and your life as well. We all stand in need of mercy, forgiveness, and grace. The author of this psalm, King David, he was certainly involved in such folly. When we looked at Psalm 51, we considered David's lie that brought about the murder of Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, whom he committed adultery with. David indeed had been involved in such folly. And in Psalm 51, we heard him what? We heard him repent of it. That's what we all must do. We all need to repent. We all need to be saved from this evil. That need is what makes the end of this psalm so wonderful. Look now with me at the righteous man. David reveals to us that the righteous man is righteous by faith alone and God alone. And reveals that the future of the righteous man is awesome. It's wonderful. Listen to verses 8 and 9. David says of himself, "But I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I will thank you forever because you have done it. I will wait for your name, for it is good in the presence of the godly." The righteous man does not say, "Well, I haven't sinned." That's not what the righteous man says. No, he humbles himself. He repents. And he trusts in the steadfast love of God. He knows God is sovereign. He knows God is merciful and gracious. He knows that the ways of God are right and good. So he puts his trust in God. Notice the phrase, "You, God, have done it." With those words, David was likely thinking of the many gracious acts God did on David's behalf and on behalf of all the people of Israel. God had done so many things. "You, God, have done it." David was thinking about the history of that. Today, with the communion table set before us, we can rightly think of what God has done, what he has accomplished through Jesus Christ our Lord. God has done everything necessary to save those who have faith in him, bringing justice to this world as he does so. And for that reason, the righteous give thanks to God. The righteous person praises the God who has saved him and done marvelous things for him through Jesus. Whereas the evil man uses his tongue to lie and to cause harm, the righteous person uses his or her tongue to give thanks and praise to the God in whom he trusts. And the future of the righteous man is amazing. He's like an olive tree. He's going to grow. He's going to produce fruit. He will do so forever and ever. He will do so in the presence of the godly, which hence means also in the presence of God Almighty. David's words at the end of this psalm are awesome. And so I ask all of you here today, can you say these verses along with David? Can you say these words of David as your words about your life? Can you say, "I am like a green olive tree in the house of God"? Why? Because I trust in the steadfast love of God forever and ever. I know who he is. I know what he's done. I trust in him. I thank him. I praise him. Can you say that? Can you say that with sincerity, with joy to him? I hope you can. And if you can't, I hope you realize God's steadfast love is reaching out to you this very moment. The words of the last words of the psalm can become your words right now. Confess your sin and trust in what God has done. The communion table is a reminder of what God has done. I'm going to ask the worship team and the other musicians to come forward at this time. I'm going to lead us in a prayer of confession. And then Eric and the musicians will lead us in using our tongues to praise our God. Let's respond to this word that we've heard from Psalm 52. And then we'll partake of the table together. Please bow with me. Our Father in heaven, we humbly bow before you, recognizing that not one evil person will escape your just arm. Even though King Saul was wealthy and powerful, he did not escape you. None will. You will take hold of all evil people. You will snatch them from their tents. You will uproot them from this world. You will address all sin, all wrongdoing. We know that nothing escapes your attention. We know that you will remember all sin and you will deal rightly with all sin, for you are just. And Father, as we think about your justice and the future of the evildoers, we pray. We also pray and bow before you, recognizing that we deserve your just wrath. We have committed the foolish sins of evil boasting and deception. So we ask you to forgive us and cleanse us. We ask you right now to search our hearts and help us to see our sins and our sinfulness as well. Help us to turn from such things and walk in your ways. Give us the wisdom to live in this world in a way that pleases you. Teach us from your word. Help us to understand what is true and right. Help us to be fruitful unto your glory and honor. Make us olive trees in your house. We are grateful we can lift up this prayer knowing what you have done through Jesus. We are grateful and amazed that Christ went to the cross for us. May our tongue sing your praises now and forever. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.